Let us pray. Almighty and ever gracious God, we thank thee once more for thy word, the Bible. We thank thee for those who have translated it into our own language, and for the long heritage that we have and enjoy of the word of God in our language. We thank thee for past generations who loved it and preached it and ordered their lives in accordance with it. And we pray, O God, that we may receive it now as the word of the living God, that the same Holy Spirit who moved men to write as they did will move in our hearts to receive the truth, not only intellectually, but to embrace it in our hearts and to be subject to it and live to the glory of thy name, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want this evening to call your attention to words you will find in the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Very familiar words to us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This time of the year, the Christmas season, is sometimes described as the time of gifts. And we give gifts to one another, and no doubt there's a sense of anticipation, particularly amongst children, young people, as this season comes round. But these gifts that we give reflect God's great gift, the greatest expression of his love, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with his birth, and it goes on through his life, right the way through to his death and resurrection. It was all done in order to save a people unto God and to his praise. And there's no wonder when we think of the significance of this, that it was celebrated by a heavenly choir of angels. We're looking at issues which are eternal issues, and we are reminding ourselves that what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ saves from utter and final disaster. May God grant us eyes to see this and to understand it. It's the Apostle Paul who speaks of God's gift of his own Son. He says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable in the sense that it's beyond human description. But that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't face up to it and fill our minds with it and go as far as we can in understanding what God has done. The gift of gifts. One hymn writer says, Jesus, the gift of gifts, appears to show that God is love. And that surely is the message of this text. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I want us then to focus first of all on the giver. And we are looking at a mighty act of God, an intervention promised from the very dawn of history, and now it's in the unfolding of the history of the world. God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And we are conscious, of course, that we should remind ourselves that it is God who is the source of every good gift. Every good gift comes from him. All the things that we often take for granted, our lives, our health, our strength, these are all things which are given by God. Natural gifts, the blessings of home and family, and the fellowship of Christian friends, these are things which we should never take for granted. They are the outworking of God's goodness and his mercy, which is extended to this sinful world. So then, we must begin with this fact that God is a God of love. God is love. It's his very being is love. There are many things that occur that we find it difficult to reconcile with that statement, but we must never lose sight of it. We must never let go of it. That God is love, and he is love through his dear Son. And so the big question, of course, is, how do we view the gift which God has given, the gift of his Son? Now, sadly, we live in a world which is marked by ingratitude, and we have sinned against God. And when you think of it, even on the human level, ingratitude is a terrible sin. It's a sin against goodness and love. And when we measure that ingratitude towards God, what a terrible thing it is. And we know from the Word of God that what we deserve is God's punishment rather than his goodness and his mercy. Adam and Eve were warned of the consequences of their disobedience and that death would follow as a result of their sinning against God. And we see the outworking of that. And we've all contributed to the outworking of that in our world. Sin has ruined God's perfect world, which he created at the very beginning and designed for the good of mankind. But now it's been turned from a place of benefit and benevolence. It's now been turned into a scene of sorrow, conflict, and suffering. And the starkness of this stands out particularly when we consider the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angel comes with this message of love and mercy, peace upon earth and goodwill towards man. God has sent his own Son into the world. And yet, in spite of all the goodness of God, the world is a world which is marked by man's opposition to God. And supremely it's seen in the way in which God is left out of the picture. We face big problems, and people talk about these problems. They talk about climate change, and they talk about the big economic problems, the problem of poverty, and so on. And yet God is never brought into the picture. It's as though the world itself is a piece of mechanism which has been started and it goes on in its own momentum, and when things go wrong, man is left to his own devices to try to put things right. Well, there is a responsibility on man, and there is a responsibility to repent of sin and evil. But above all, we need to see that God himself is in control. And to reject God is in fact to fly in the face of all the evidence of the being of God himself. The Apostle Paul works this out in a very careful argument at the beginning of the Epistle to the Romans. And we can only begin to understand the love of God if we set this over against the judgment of God against sin. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1. He talks about the wonder of the gospel. It's a gospel, he says, in verse 16, he's not ashamed of. And he's not ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's the world in all its mess and confusion. And God has sent a message which under the blessing of the Holy Spirit is life transforming. It changes us, redirects us, because our plight is a serious one. And the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of this message. It's not something feeble, something which can be dismissed. It's something real. It's the answer to the problems of the world in which we're living. And so often, of course, the thinking of the world infiltrates into our own minds. We look at the problems, we hear them discussed in the media, we read about them in the paper and so on, and we see something of the hopelessness of the situation. But my dear friends, we do know something which the world doesn't know. We do know that God is all-powerful. We do know that this message is something which, of which we should never be ashamed. We may be ashamed of our feeble efforts to display it, our feeble efforts to bear testimony to it. But the message itself is the only answer to the world in which we're living. And so the apostle goes on with this argument that in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God has an answer to the problem, and it's the answer of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to the will of God as expressed in his law. God has given us a standard, and he's given it for the good of mankind. He's given us a law which tells us what's right and what's wrong. Whether we work it out through the Ten Commandments, and that's a profitable thing to do, we should all be familiar with those commandments, or whether we summarize it and think of it in terms of our Lord's great summary. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's righteousness. That's God's perfect standard. But we've failed and we've come short of this perfect righteousness of God. But it's revealed to sinners from faith to faith. We call upon men to pay attention to this and we look to God. We believe that this is the answer and we look to God not only to give us a clear understanding of the message, so there is faith in the preacher, faith in the witness, and that God would, through this witness, through this preaching, work in the hearts of all the people that surround us who are dead in trespasses and sins, from faith to faith. And so our great prayer should be that God, in his grace and his mercy, would produce that faith. For faith comes by hearing, the apostle says at the end of this epistle, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God which needs to be spread and to be preached as the answer to our problems. And then he goes on, as it is written, the just, the ones who are reconciled to God, shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But then he goes on to say, not only is the righteousness of God revealed, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or perhaps it would be better to be translated, suppress the truth. It's a picture of holding down the truth. Men who hold down the truth. And that's what's happening around us today. It happens in our own hearts. It happens in society. Here is this clear delineation, this clear description of what is right and what's wrong. And people dismiss it. They don't want to know. Where do we get our standard of morality, our picture of marriage, our picture of the family, and the way in which we should live, other than in the law of God? And yet that's suppressed. It's being squeezed out at the present time. And so this picture of Gentile society, which Paul gives in this Epistle to the Romans, which is the object of God's wrath against sin. And he presents us with a society in which that which may be known of God is manifest or clear to them, for God has shown it to them. Well, you can read the argument in detail yourself. But that's the background under which this message comes. This man Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night with his theological problem. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. wait a minute, Jesus says, you need to be changed. We're not looking at the works of God in a detached way. You need a new start. You need to be born again. You need to have an understanding, a spiritual understanding, which is communicated by the Holy Spirit. You need to see the problem, that man has sinned against God, that sin is not simply an intellectual matter. It is, in the sense that it can be defined, but it's a power. It's a power from which we cannot release ourselves apart from the grace and the mercy of God. But here comes one who is able to address the situation, and not only to address the situation, but is able to deal with the situation. So we set over against the love of God the plight of man, and God's love is coming out into a world which is rejecting God, turning its back upon God. Well, what does he do? Well, we're told what God does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is somebody who has come to deal with the problem. And that somebody is God's Son. The one who was born at Bethlehem, the one who was laid in a manger, who came into our world to deliver us from the mighty power of sin, the destructive power of sin, the power of sin which is tearing societies apart, dividing people, and which, left to its logical conclusion, can only plunge us into utter disaster. Again, you look at that argument in Romans chapter 1, you see how, left to itself and apart from the grace and the mercy of God, it's corrupting, and it goes on until eventually it produces death. A society which is a dying society. But God has an answer, and that answer is to be seen in this great gift, the gift of God's Son. We looked at him this morning, we saw how he was promised, my elect, my beloved one, says God, in whom my soul delights. He is the answer to the problem. And he comes into this world not simply to teach us. He does teach us. Nobody teaches like him. But he comes into this world to deliver, to actually take hold of us by the power of his Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, to show us that apart from his grace and his mercy, we are lost and ruined. But here is the answer. And it's an answer which flows down from the love of God. There's been discussion about the meaning of the word world here. I'm sure that the best way to consider that is to see the world as it is apart from God. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, talks about the world lieth in wickedness. It's gripped by wickedness. It lies in wickedness. And there's only one who can rescue it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has its own standards, and it sets them up in opposition to God. But here comes one who is more than a match for all the wickedness of the world in which we're living. But God's great problem, if I can put it reverently, is this: how can love be extended to those who are in active rebellion against God? How can love be extended to people who are vigorously suppressing the knowledge of the truth? As Paul says in Romans, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Man by nature doesn't want God. And yet God has great love and tender mercy and compassion. How can that be extended to him? Man is under the wrath of God. He's brought himself under God's just condemnation. And that sin, that rebellion, that self-centeredness has to be dealt with, it has to be punished. One of the great tragedies of the 19th century was when the Protestant churches fell from their Reformation standards and they saw sin as simply something God could forget about. God could blot it out. God could forget it. It was simply a matter of showing love and compassion and mercy. Well, God does show love, compassion and mercy. But God has to stand by his own standard of holiness and of justice. God doesn't play fast and loose with eternal standards. His standard of righteousness is perfect. He stands by it. And he can't say to us today, well, what I condemned yesterday doesn't really matter today. We can forget about it. We can dismiss it. And we can know forgiveness. That sin not only is a power, it's a reality which has to be dealt with. And it can only be dealt with by God's own Son. And so he has this great problem. And I say this reverently, God's great problem was how to put away sin and to extend his love and his mercy towards sinners. And he has devised a way. And it's a way which is breathtaking. Because God, as far as we can see, didn't use this way when it came to the angels that fell. They went into rebellion and they were punished immediately. But to save man, God becomes man. In order to save man, he is born into this human race and he begins to live a life, the Lord Jesus Christ, a life which was lived out in absolute conformity to the will of God. God sees him as the one who is absolutely perfect. In him, the Father never saw the least transgression of his law, says one of the hymn writers. In his desires, in his hopes, in his speech, in his actions, there's absolute conformity to the pattern, the holy, perfect pattern of the law of God. Do you want to see absolute love to God? You see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to see total rejection of sin? Overcoming temptation, you see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin to consider this, you see how futile it is simply to come to men and present Jesus Christ as a pattern. Yes, he is a pattern in one sense to those who are believers. But until we are changed, as the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, until we begin to see our own plight, our own lost and ruined condition, the value of this entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world will never be seen. So the whole purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was to save sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph. For he shall save his people from their sins. Something has to be done for us and in us and on behalf of us. It's like a person caught in a swamp, in quicksands. The more you struggle in your own strength and in your own energy, the more dangerous your plight becomes and the further you are drawn in to the situation. But here is somebody who is able to come and take you by the hand and deliver you, to pull you out of that condition. But how does he do it? How can the Lord Jesus Christ do it? Well, he lives his perfect life. And then he offers himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sins. It's beautifully expressed in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where the many sacrifices of the Jewish law are set down. We're reminded of the multitude of sacrifices which were offered day by day continually and for all sorts of different situations in order to achieve ceremonial holiness. That didn't really touch the depths of the soul, but they demonstrated the way of salvation. And then the Hebrews goes on, but this man, by one sacrifice offered for sin forever, saved us, delivered us, and has reconciled us unto God. That's God's great gift. He gave his Son, who offered himself on the cross of Calvary, exposed himself to God's anger against sin, his burning wrath against the sins of his people. The apostle puts it like this, he said, but God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do you see the Son of God like that? Delivered up, delivering himself up, exposing himself to the pains of judgment, the pains of hell in his own soul in order to deliver us, to bring us out of this lost and ruined condition. God so loved the world. This is love. God going to such lengths. The Holy Trinity involving each member in this great and glorious work, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have the giver, who is God. We have the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have the recipients. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You are in a perishing condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us is. And we have to recognize that. This is man's greatest need. Oh, that we could shatter the complacency of unbelieving men all around us. Unbelieving, dismissing of the gospel, and yet dancing their way towards hell and dismissing God's grace and God's love, treating it as something which is trivial, something which is inconsequential. But this is extended in the preaching of the gospel. It comes with this great gospel offer that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in him? Well, let's first of all dismiss a false teaching which has at times besieged the church. Simply, believing is represented as believing the facts. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing that he died on the cross to save sinners. Now that took hold of the church at one time. It's an error which is known as Sandemanianism. The idea that you can simply believe these things as historical facts. The faith which embraces the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that rests on him, believes the facts, and trusts in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical faith is a trusting faith. Biblical faith is a faith that believes the reality of these things and believes that it's absolutely vital for me. And giving up any hope or trust in oneself, in one's ingenuity, giving up any trust in any other person or in society generally, giving up any feeling that somehow God will have mercy upon me and overlook my sins, treat them as peccadilloes. Dismissing that completely. Seeing that I am condemned. And out of that realization, calling upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, as the gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We need to see the problem, but we must also see the answer to the problem. We must see that the sacrifice is a real sacrifice. That God gave something at great cost, gave someone at great cost in order to save us and to deliver us. And so we come knowing that he has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a desperate call. It's a sincere call. It's a recognition that this is the only answer. It's the only answer to my problem. It's the only answer to the problems of society today. That this gospel, this atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient to meet our needs as we come before God and as we see him as our Saviour. Oh, my friend, do you trust him? Do you trust him every day? Do you see that living faith is something which goes on trusting? It isn't something simply which belongs at one particular point. Somebody makes a decision and then they feel everything is settled. In one sense, it is settled when we come to him, but that faith goes on, and it goes on desiring to know God and to please God and to serve God. It's a faith which cries, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more." The Apostle Paul expresses that beautifully in the Epistle to the Philippians. He speaks of his concern that he might know God. Jesus Christ says, this eternal life which is given, is given to us in our text, is something which consists in a living knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Oh, my friend, are your eyes fixed upon Christ? Is the gospel meaningful to you? Is it delightful to you? Do you love to hear it? Do you love to meditate upon it and to consider this great and this glorious truth? Yes, this is the gift of gifts, God's Son, given by God, given for sinners, given to those who otherwise are perishing. They recognize they have a problem, but they look to the Lord Jesus Christ and they see that he is the answer to the problem. And that answer is an answer provided by God himself. Jesus Christ died, says the Apostle Peter, that he might bring us to God, as though he takes us by the hand and he brings us into the presence of God. He says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, gathered up, presented to God." Ultimately, and it all comes about through this mighty act of God, this great gift that we thank and praise God for at this time. Trust him. Go on trusting. Go on making this the center of your life and of your Christian experience, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.